missing half our family today. I don't think it snowed that much, did it? Well, we welcome everybody today. I am still on my computer. We did get a new one, though, so praise God that we have that availability to us, and we're that kind of church that can get something like that when something breaks. So we're very thankful for that. We're also thankful for our visitors today and our online listeners who are listening to us right now. Don't worry, those in the audience, they can't hear you. They just hear me, so don't worry about that. Today we're going to talk about a story that is comfortable with most people. We're talking about Noah and the flood. The scripture we picked today comes from Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. Normally I just read through it and I break it up, but today we're just going to run parallel with it. We're going to talk about it a little bit and maybe something about it you may have not heard before. Something that just blankets the whole thing, as a quote I found online, don't know who said it, but whoever it is, it totally makes sense to me, and it makes me happy. Happiness comes from ignoring the troubles we have and thanking God for the troubles we don't have. I don't know about you, but life comes with troubles, and it comes every day with troubles. And most of the time, we only look to God when those troubles become too much for us to bear, which unfortunately happens all too often. But I can't even imagine if I turned on my pessimism up to level 10, I could think of all the nasty things that could happen on a daily basis, and we kind of overlook them when they don't happen to us. So let us be thankful for all the blessings that we have, and which goes along with our story today. This story is one of the most endearing stories in the Bible. It's one that we teach our children gladly. It's probably one of the first stories we teach our children because it's something we doll up a little bit, you know, we kind of tailor to them in a way. And but at the heart of it, it's really a most violent story. And this just floors me. We talked about this a little bit last year, but in a different way. We looked at the science part of it a little more. So we're referring to the Old Testament narrative of Noah and the flood. And I want you to think about it. I want you to think about why it happened. God finally gets sick of all that is happening on the earth and decides that a flood is in order. So he just thought, go ahead, baptize the whole lot of them. People, animals, every living thing. God just decided to start over. And despite its violence, however, the story of Noah and the flood has captivated us since we were children. And it still often quite does. There's a whole lot to it and a whole bunch of different ways you can look at it. And any new way you look at it can be a new interpretation and a new story, and you can get something new out of it. Quite often, if you look at the art created by our children in Sunday school or Vacation Bible School, there you'll find an ark sitting high on the water with animals sticking their heads out of the windows of the wooden ship. That's what we all colored when we were in school and stuff like that. But you and I know, or have seen it firsthand, what a real flood can do. And I see the eyebrows go up. Yeah, I was even alive in 2011 when a flood took out two major bridges in the Williamsport area. I have countless pictures of things being destroyed, houses being flooded. I mean, horrible things. And most of you guys were alive to see this church remodeled after there was a big flood in Jersey Shore. That's where we got these lovely green benches from the 70s, right? Yeah. But not only that, but I just talked to our own Ken here, and he was telling me he grew up here his whole life. And with these multiple floods that we've had stores and businesses closed left and right because of the damages that they cause. And when that happens, what happens to the area in which we live in? The prosperity of it all, this bustling place we used to have, is now one that's a quiet and cozy town that we like to live in, but it's not what it once was. It's completely changed all because of these floods. And so it does not make for a cute or sweet story when you talk about floodwaters. They kill without respect. They ruin homes and destroy lives. There's nothing cute about a flood, so why are we belittling the meaning of it by talking about cutesy animals, ships, and happiness when this has nothing to do with what the story is about? This falls upon us as Christians, as people, okay? We are a messy bunch. Let's just admit that right away. Look at the book of Genesis. The first story, of course, is the creation. Okay, that's the first story. God declares his world to be good. God gives the keys of his new earthly kingdom to his human creation. And by chapter 6, it's already a colossal mess. And this is all made by who? Us. Us sinful humans. Then in chapter 7, God decides to do something about it. Human sinfulness has gotten so bad that God decides to start over. God examined the world that he had created. He brings down the rain, and except for Noah and his family, and the animals, of course, he managed to save on his boat. All is gone. Every last thing is gone. This is an appropriate story for us to consider as we begin our 40-day Lenten journey. Today is the first day after Ash Wednesday, which is this past Wednesday. I do hope that you guys do come to all the churches. This is a chance to expand your friendship in Christian community. We're very fortunate as far as Phelps Chapel goes that we're in a cluster that moves from church to church the way we do. Those of you listening may not know what I'm talking about, but everybody here does. We go from church to church in the area, and each pastor preaches at a different church, and it's a unique thing that it only happens to this cluster. And so for you guys not to take advantage of it, it's only hurting yourself. So I do hope that you guys participate in this and go meet new people, even though it may be a little bit scary. You have your church family there with you. But this is a good time in this 40-day and as the first day after Ash Wednesday, but not the only time for us to confront our sins and make a confession of our guilt. Now, some of people have said to me, I already did that. It's not something that you only do once. It's not something that you get to just look past. It's not an IOU for faults. It doesn't work that way. This confession that we do to identify your sins and to move past it is something not only that is good for you when you're able to see the faults that you make, because then you can decide not to do them again, obviously. I mean, who likes to repeat mistakes that they make the first time? Anybody in here? Yeah, me neither. So why would we do it here? It is a time in which we acknowledge that our sin is serious and our alienation from God is severe. It is the season in which we ask if we have done anything that would make God want to start over with us. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the repercussions that your choices make? When you find out that you have sinned, that there's a possibility God may do something else? He said he's not going to cause a flood again. But would you like something else to happen to you? And what are we doing to stop this? What are we doing to our earth? What are we doing to our people? What are we doing to our lives and social media and social instances? What are we doing? Are we keeping ourselves in check? From the blank faces I see, you can't even think of something, can you? And so, did you ever find it interesting or even think about the fact that the story is told as if after the floodwaters has receded, okay? Talks about it before, doesn't really talk about it during. It only reviews it afterward, okay? God looks at the destruction, and this is how it kind of comes off a little bit. God looks at the destruction and regrets having done what he did, because he says, "The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." It's as if God repents of his own impatience. And then God sets the rainbow in the sky and says to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all the flesh that is the earth, that is on the earth." God says he will never do it again, but like I said, he only says by flood. I'm not going to flood again. What happened that changed God's heart in that moment where he made that kind of covenant to us? Are we to know? No. I'm not asking you. I'm not expecting you to tell me. We're not supposed to know. But after all, this whole sinful human race of ours, we have not changed, have we? I mean, when this flood happens, do you think that the human race is different than how it was before? Or do you think it just started over? Yeah, we're not any different than the people who caused the earth to get flooded in the first place. And by that means, don't you think that God has taken note of that? You know, when he created us in the first place and we did what he did, and then God did what he did, don't you think God knew that we were going to do this again, that we were going to start being sinful people again? Time after time, God's patience will be tested to the limit. You can't help but wonder how often God has been tempted to go back on his word. I mean, we can only think about it. We don't know. But since we don't change, I mean, you as parents, any parent in here, when your child just will not stop doing what he's doing to make you mad, are you going to get happier as they keep doing it? No, you're going to get more upset. And you're going to get to a point to where you're like, I don't know what to do with this kid. And you pass them off to the other parent and say, I need a break. Right? No? No parents in here? We need to take advantage of this coffee bar, is what I'm saying. Come on, wake up. But you can't only wonder about that. And maybe that is what Peter meant when he said, God waited patiently in the days of Noah. Truth be told, God has been pretty patient since then, too. And another, the other part about this story that I want to talk about, because we talked about a good deal of it last year, is the rainbow, is the most iconic part of the story, okay? And even the most cynical person alive cannot help but stop and stare at a rainbow. I've seen them in my entire life, but when I take advantage of looking at them, I just can't stop. There's a certain depth of one. It was beautiful this year for us going to the Outer Banks, my family and I. Almost every day for like a week and a half, there was rainbows out on the horizon. And it was really something to look at. And it just happened to be the time at which I proposed to my wife. So we were engaged at that point. So it was just even more special, and it meant so much more. So you've got your rainbow stories, and I've got mine. We can remember where we were most often, when, and where we saw that full rainbow in the sky, what we were doing, what it means to us. We've seen such phenomena as the double rainbow, or you've maybe seen a triple rainbow at some time, or me specifically, I saw a rainbow actually land on my land. Like, I could see it touch my ground, which was really weird because I always thought that it was the depth perception kind of thing. Like, it only happened a certain distance away from you to where our human eyes could see it. But no, it just landed right there. And I was even so fortunate. You think about a rainbow, and you look at a piece of land, right? And you see it touch from land to land, right? Well, is that where it could start and stop? Is that where all rainbows are? Are they only 180 degrees of an arc? Well, I can tell you that they're not. They do go 360 if they are allowed to. And I actually saw this when I was flying in an airplane. The condensation in the clouds was so much that I actually saw a full circle of a rainbow, which was really something. And I didn't even know it was a thing until I got home. I thought I saw something like spiritual or something like that, but I had to look it up. We are now in the season of Lent, that time when we consider just how far God will go to keep the covenant with his people. This is the season, like no other, when the words grace, love, and covenant all come together to mean the same thing. And they all point to one person, the one who is the full and final embodiment of God's redemptive covenant. We all know who that is. We are hard-pressed to come up with a symbol or image that has a wider universal understanding than the rainbow. I mean, look at the different lands and languages aside. Symbols can be uniting. There are things that we see over in different countries. Let's just say in France, there's castles in France with carvings in the castle walls and things that we here recognize. And we have never been to France. I have not been to France. I don't know if anybody in here has, but I knew exactly what they were trying to convey just by the symbols. So they can be uniting. Little others account for more than this remarkable meteorological. Yeah, you know what I'm trying to say. Phenomena that causes this spectrum of light to appear in the sky when water droplets capture the light of the sun in a perfect manner for that multicolored arc that we all like to see. I know there are good scientific explanations for what causes a rainbow. Those are things we talked about last year. And unfortunately, as Ev pointed out to us about this movie coming up, what was it called? Genesis? Is Genesis real?
History.
Is Genesis history? Which is a wonderful thing to go check out. So I said a good scientific explanation for a rainbow, but unfortunately sometimes this is enough for people to use science to replace God. And we all know how lost these individuals are when they are able to say something like that and act like they are in the right. Our lesson today recalls the flood. This is just one of those Bible stories that we all know about just as much as we do the nativity. It's something that reigns with everybody. But in reality, even adults miss the point of this story. The most common mistake we make is to simply think of it as a delightful children's story of animals and a houseboat and the appearance of a rainbow as a kind of sign of all clear signal that the flood time is over. That's what we're taught. And when you don't divulge into it, this is it. The rainbow is just the all clear. God wiped out the bad, kept the good. That's it. That's the end of the story. But that's not the point of this story. I'm asking you, adult to adult, please stop lying to kids, okay? Everyone is so shocked when kids do not know the real understanding of Christmas. But all agree with and follow through with the lies and representatives of Christmas, you know what I'm talking about, and the deemed important things of Christmas, like presents which accompany it. You cannot have both, and if it's confusing for adults, don't you think it's going to be confusing for kids too? Another common mistake we make about this story is why it happened. We are taught it is because God wanted Moses and his family to make a new earth. This is what we're taught. This is what he wanted. Instead, we should probably reinterpret the story as a description of a time when God was so discouraged by human rebellion that God, in effect, reversed his creation. And it's really poetic in a way. I love the imagery of the Bible. It's something that I'm never going to get over, and I never want to get over. But instead of holding back the waters to create the heavens and the earth like God did, God allows the very thing that is used to progress life, he used it to wipe out nearly everything. Thus we have a story of the Creator God, now totally overcome by wrath and fury, ready and willing to reverse his creation by destroying everything, keeping people on pins and needles. To look at it in that way, there's a problem too, because those trying to express the love of God to the unknowing will find it hard to overcome the fact that God is full of fire and fury. As we've heard, it's hard to think of somebody who's so loving but is willing to destroy what he created and loved. The only way to understand the story is to see it as an expression of God's determination to restore the harmony that was the original purpose of his creation. The scripture is all about God establishing a covenant with Noah and his descendants. The story wasn't a demand for better behavior, but purely based on God's gracious promise to put aside forever the option of that destruction. For example, I heard it put once this way, and I love the imagery of it, if you could picture it in your heads. In some primitive societies, the symbol for peace was hanging up the war bow, meaning no longer would arrows fly in combat. Well, God, in effect, hangs up a bow, a rainbow, in the sky, as a token of his determination to never bring such massive destruction upon the world ever again. So the event that is captured in our Old Testament lesson takes on a profound significance. In effect, all of creation is given a new beginning, a new chance to live in accordance with God's will and purpose. Don't we like our new starts? Every year when we start things over, or we can just be a new person and wipe away all the bad things that have happened before, I love it when we can do that. I suppose we could say that this is not a new beginning, but a restoration of an earlier promise, a promise that God made us already. Looking at Genesis, verses 9 through 11, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. A problem with our materialistic society, and one that comes from teaching children the wrong thing, is the association of a rainbow with that of a pot of gold that is supposedly at the end of the rainbow, guarded by, of course, a nasty leprechaun. That is another problem that we have in society and we associate with. How sad to lose sight of our precious scriptural understanding that the rainbow represents God's sacred promise to never destroy the world. Can't we all agree that the promise that God made is infinitely more valuable than a pot of gold, than 10 pots of gold, than 1,000 pots of gold, than any gold? Today we observe the first Sunday of Lent and begin the serious work of preparing to celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord. The events of Holy Week certainly are more powerful than the rainbow God hung in the sky for Noah and his sons to see. And yet, I believe, they parallel each other. Both events declare that God is not driven to punish, but desires to restore. Both events capture the wisdom of those precious words from John, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So let us not forget, we are a people of faith. Let us point to the rainbow and to the empty cross and remember, God has not forgotten us. God has promised that he will not forsake us when the floodwaters of sorrow and suffering threaten. And I want you to hold on to that promise, okay? Let us never to forget what the promise and the rainbow remind us. God has made a covenant with us, and that covenant cannot and will not ever fail. Amen.